we're going to get into the Word of God this morning, and I'd ask if you would to stand for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Isaiah 7, 1 through 14, as we are looking at the root of Jesse, and we know that Jesse is the father of David, and where the promise of the Messiah was going to come through the house of David. And it says in Isaiah 7, verse 1, "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram," or some of your translations may say Syria. It's also Syria. Aram is Syria. "And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. And when it was reported to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans have camped in Ephraim,' his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind." They were afraid. They were about to be attacked. "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Sheir Jashub,'" which means "a remnant will be saved, "at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. And say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it.' Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely will not last." Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Let's pray. Father, we pray for your voice to speak to us today and to open up our eyes to your truth, to your word, and help us to understand what you are saying to us, Father, through your prophet Isaiah. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe, God. May we follow you and trust in you and not trust in man. And may our hope and our joy and our peace be found in the root of Jesse. Father, help me to preach plain and clear, make this simple. I understand the strict judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. All right, so what is that all about? You know, you read through that and you're like, what is going on? So here's the deal. In chapter 6, Isaiah had been caught up to a heavenly vision where he saw the Lord, and he was telling him that you are going to, he's the God saying, I'm going to be bringing my judgment. And he says, who will go? Isaiah, you know, I'll go. I'm going to be that man. You will be preaching to a group of people that will never, they will hear, but they won't hear. They won't listen. I mean, that's pretty encouraging to a pastor to know you're going to go to a place and nobody's going to listen to you. Sounds wonderful. Sounds a lot like, doesn't sound like this church. A lot like other churches. and so here he's given the task, and he's bringing Ahaz, which he was a wicked king, not a good king, but he's bringing Ahaz to the front and saying, now listen, here's what's happening. The nation of Israel, after King Solomon died, split into two, a northern tribe and a southern tribe, Judah and Israel. Israel teams up with Syria, and they're going to attack Judah. Well, the Assyrian, which is different than Assyria, the Assyrian Empire is the great empire that is taking over that known world. And so Ahaz gets word that Syria and Israel are going to plan this attack on them. And it, remember, when we read it, it said they began shaking like leaves on a tree. They were scared. And Isaiah comes and says, the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not worry. It's not going to happen. If you will believe and trust in me, I will be your protection. I will be your deliverer. I will battle for you. He says, test me and make a request, make a sign, you know, make it as deep as Sheol, make it as high as heaven. You can ask and I'll prove it to you. And Ahaz, he sounds very righteous here, but it's not. It's being, it's showcasing that he's putting off the appearance that he's righteous, but really what he's not when he says, oh, would never test the Lord like that. Now, he would never test the Lord by what he said, but what he didn't do either was he never would trust the Lord like he should have. So instead of trusting the Lord, he puts his hope in teaming up with the Assyrian Empire. So he trusts man rather than God. And eventually, the Assyrian Empire is going to demolish them. It's going to end up demolishing Israel. And eventually, it comes through, not Judah. Actually, Assyria does not demolish Judah. The Babylonian Empire will end up demolishing Judah. But their fate is sealed. They have turned from their Lord. Let me ask you this question. Who do you trust? Do you place your hope in God, or do you trust man to solve your problems? I hope that we all deeply say God. But it's very easy in church setting to say God, isn't it? On Sunday, yeah, God. But many times, if we're honest, we're a lot like Ahaz. We will lean on the hope of man sometimes. And we think that an institution will solve our problem. A political party will solve our problem. A new job will solve my problem. A new spouse will solve my problem. Oh, if I just had this or that. And we sometimes will rely and think that someone or something is going to help me and bring my life peace. And many times we will trust in our own efforts, in our own power, in our own strength, and in our own people around us that we leave God out oftentimes. Is anyone honest enough this morning that says, I've done that? Okay, right. We've trusted in man rather than God. And so God begins to tell them, but there's going to be a remnant. Aren't you thankful for the remnant? There's always a believing remnant throughout the Bible, if you read throughout history. There's always a remnant of believers that will follow. And so the warning has been told. A prophecy has been declared. If you read on through chapters, the rest of 7, the trials that come towards Judah. In chapter 8, Damascus falls. And 8 verse 9, there's a believing remnant that is prophesied about. And then it talks about how they're going to be in dark days. Now, here's what happens. It happens still today, and it happened then. So when the Assyrians conquer Syria and Israel, there is a little place there called Galilee. I've heard of Galilee, right? And what they did was they would bring their people to live there. So they flooded it with Assyrian peoples. So they flooded the Galilean area with Gentiles. And Galilee became a city or a culture that wasn't mainly Jewish, but it was mixed and had many different types of pagan worship and deities. And they just infiltrated that area. Okay? And so Galilee became a dark place. It was, the lot had been taken out. Now y'all are looking at me like, where are you going with this, Pastor? What's up with this? We're heading somewhere. Now watch. So you see the story of redemption coming through here. So in chapter 8, if you have your Bible turned, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, It says this. This is speaking of there. So Galilee was where the exile began. Now the exile took a period of there's many years that the exile happened, but it began in Galilee. Isaiah 8, verse 22. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and of anguish. And they will be driven away into darkness. This is a sad picture, right? God's people driven away in darkness, gloom, doom, darkness, no hope, no joy, no peace. The light has been removed. You see it? Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee of the Gentiles. It's not in there, but that's what was in Isaiah 9. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See what's happening? Prophecy is being fulfilled when Jesus comes to Galilee. The light is brought back. The darkness will be no more. The return from the exile is a greater return than just a rebuilding of the temple. It is a return to the very King of Kings and the very Lord of Lords. And Jesus has came. He's going to shed light. He's going to begin. He's going to call his disciples. And he is going to invite people to come and repent and enter into the kingdom of God. There's something new breaking out. There is a return to the exiles. There is an ingathering. Let's bring back my people so that they can know their Lord and their God. His name is Jesus. He is the King of from the house of David, the root of Jesse. He brings hope. He brings joy. He brings peace. He is the light. He comes. Amen. Now watch what he does. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. He called his first disciples from Galilee, the area where it was not just, I mean, this wasn't an area that was just solely dedicated Jewish people to the Lord. It was in a land mixed with Gentiles. And he calls forth his disciples from Galilee and he says, come, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Something significant's going on. Something significant's going on. Because in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, the first part of that verse, it says, behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. Jesus is bringing in a kingdom. He's coming from Galilee to bring light to a dark world. And who does he call? Fishermen. Not to go catch fish, but to catch who? Men. Why? So that the light of the world, the light of God, will shine forth and they will see the salvation of their God, that the Messiah is coming and he is in their midst. We go on to Isaiah 9, verse 3. Let's go back to Isaiah 9, 3. Let's look what he says. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. Now, when he gives this prophecy, he's using like victory language. Do you see it? It's victory language as you'd go in and you would conquer a king, you know, and it's like this battle. How many of y'all realize that we are in a spiritual battle? And when Jesus came, he came to set the captives free. That's what he said, right? I have come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set free those who are oppressed, right? He fulfilled that. He brings this deliverance. I believe I remember reading somewhere in Matthew 11, verse 28, we'll look at that, where Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the yoke of oppression, the yoke of sin, the yoke that this world puts on us is demanding, isn't it? The yoke of sickness, the yoke of death, the yoke of frustrations, pain. This world is hard to live in. Amen? I mean, I'll just think sometimes, my goodness, what? Whew, Lord. Anybody have those moments? It's like, my Lord. Now, there's moments when it's like everything's going right and everything's clicking. You're like, woohoo, praise the Lord, you know, and everything's awesome. But there's moments when it's like, could something else go wrong? I mean, is there anything else, right? If there's just one more thing that happens, then bloop, there it comes. The yoke of this world is heavy. The wages of sin is death. The yoke that Satan puts on us will crush us. But Jesus says, I've come to do away with that yoke. I've come to demolish it. I've come to bring victory. I'm here to bring life. And I'm asking that you would take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the path and life of Jesus, when he says it's easy, it means that he will bring joy in the midst of sorrow. How many of y'all have ever experienced that? He can give you strength in the midst of pain. He can give you hope when it seems like you're hopeless. And there's something supernatural that happens when the Holy Spirit just lives inside of you and empowers you to walk in the victory that he's provided. It's amazing. He said, I have come to bring you life and bring it abundantly. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Well, thank the Lord that Jesus has defeated the enemy. Amen. When Jesus was on the cross and he was hanging there, Jesus says, it is finished. He conquered the battle. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he bound Satan. And Satan, though, has maybe some reign, he still has a short leash. Yeah, he still doesn't have full reign. You realize that? God's still in charge. Satan's loose. But he's on a leash. But he tries to terrorize and defeat and bring destruction, but Jesus came to bring victory. And so that's what we're reading here. We're reading victory that a king's going to bring. And who's that king? His name is Jesus. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. We'll take all that and we're going to do away with all the evil, and we're going to bring in his righteous good. Now look at verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Hopefully this is a good son. Amen. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Who is this church? This is Jesus. There's going to be a son born, and he's going to be given, and the government's going to rest on his shoulders. Aren't you glad that it's going to rest on his shoulders? Aren't you glad it doesn't rest on man's shoulders? We can't get nothing right, can we? But there is one who does get it right. And his name is King Jesus. And he is Wonderful Counselor. He gives the wise counsel. He knows the good. He is the perfect. He is the perfect king. He knows how to rule with righteousness and fairness. He knows how to lead his people. Aren't you glad that we have the mighty God who knows wondrous things? Do you know, when you don't know, God does. When you're confused, he's not. And we have the privilege as a child of God to go to the Father and say, Lord, I'm not understanding what's going on, but I know you do, and I rest in the peace of knowing that you're Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. We used to have this little song, you know, as a little kid, they teach us. We'd say, like, we do this. My God is so big. You know, we'd like try to get up some. And then we'd say, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Bomb, bomb, right? Did you ever? Echo here. Did you all ever learn that one? No? Jimmy, you didn't? All right, come up here. You're going to have to learn how to learn this song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And when we're small, man, we sing about how big God is, and then for some times, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes we forget that, don't we? We serve a mighty God. Jesus is all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. We will be safe in his hands, safe in his arms, no matter what happens. If we do leave this world, we are carried by his grace, and we will live eternally with him forever and ever. So what can the world do to us? Absolutely nothing. We serve the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. That's unique, isn't it? How can a son be an Eternal Father? Why does David call him Lord when he's his son? It's what Jesus asked the Pharisees. When Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What was he saying? I'm eternal. I'm God. I am in your midst, the Eternal Father. Realize this, church, Jesus didn't come into existence at his birth. He has always been. In the beginning, before there ever was anything, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were eternally existing as one God in three persons from all eternity past and all eternity present. There is one Lord, one God. There is one Father, there is one faith, there is one hope. His name is Jesus. He is the Eternal Father. Don't let anyone fool you and have you deny that Jesus is not God in flesh, that came, that existed before then. and that exist always. He is the eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace. Boy, what the world would, how much money the world spends trying to find peace. How much the church world spends trying to find peace. Because many times we're even guilty. We're guilty of being like Ahaz and not fully trusting in the Lord and trusting in things of this world to bring us peace. There's only one Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. You won't find it in a pill. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a needle. You won't find it through money. You won't find it through relationships. You won't find it through prosperity. Peace only comes when you know the Prince of Peace. And what the world does is it tries to sell you peace, and it's not on the shelf. The world tries to sell you something that they can't give. They can't give you peace. This world doesn't give us peace. How many of y'all have tried that? You tried to find fulfillment and happiness and purpose in this world, and you realize it doesn't do it. You may have happiness for a moment. You may have cheap thrills for a while, but you don't have lasting peace. True? There will be no end to his increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. His kingdom has no end. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, right? The Syrian Empire, gone. Egyptian Empire, gone. Babylonian Empire, gone. Roman Empire, gone. Greek Empire, gone. One day the American Empire, gone. All kingdoms go. There's only one eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. There's only one king. His name is Jesus. There's only one peacemaker, peace giver. His name is Jesus. There's only one person that we can find hope for all eternity in. That's the root of Jesse. There's only one that we can find joy in for all eternity. That's the root of Jesse. There's only one that we can have peace in for all eternity. That is the root of Jesse. That is that holy seed, that little stump that came up that Isaiah said. It is the child that was born to us, the child that was given. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And as he grew up and God called him out to do his will and purpose, he went to Galilee. He said, come, follow me. Peter, Simon came and followed him. He's a Galilean. Remember on the night of the betrayal, Peter said, I don't know who this man is. He said, oh no, you're one of them. You're a Galilean. Your dialect gives you away. They had a different way of speaking because it was such a mingled people group. He said, come and follow me. And they went and they followed him. And he says that today. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. He still gives that call today. Bunch of Gentile people in the dark that has no hope, has no light, but there is a king that came And he brought light to the dark world, hope to the hopeless, joy to the mourning, peace to the troubled. And he still does that today. Do you know him? Those of us who call ourselves Christians and we follow him and we love him, may we give him praise today. During this invitation time, maybe at time of thanksgiving, and if we need to come down to the altar and we just want to pray, we have special burdens on our hearts, things that we need just to go to the Prince of Peace, go to the Wonderful Counselor, go to the Mighty God, go to the Eternal Father about, let us do that today. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior and you've never surrendered to him and said, Lord, I need you. I can't save myself. I'm not that good. I need you, Lord. Would you forgive me? I need your hope and your joy and your peace. Would you save me? If that's you this morning, I'm going to be right here. Would you come? Say, Grant, man, I need to give my life to Jesus. And we'll get that taken care of this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much. We love you, Lord. We see your plan all the way when Isaiah was given your word, Lord. In the 700 BCs, you are already speaking about Jesus, who would come to bring light to a dark world so that we might be forgiven of our sin. That you would set us free, Lord. Set the captives free this morning. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, would you set them free today? And Lord, for those of us who do, would we walk in your light? Would we walk in your hope and your joy and your peace today? For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's come. Let's respond.